Well, good morning, Good Shepherd friends and family. It is Sunday morning, April the 16th, or actually it's not April the 16th, it's May the 16th. My, how time flies. And it's time for another Sunday morning chat. And ordinarily this would be a garden talk out on my back screen porch or during chillier times, and it's actually under 50 degrees this morning. I would be at a fireside chat, but I've got a house full of folks this Sunday morning. I've got a guest musician, dear friend Nathan Head, who's in the downstairs bedroom, and I've got Wynn and Sam home from work in Boone for Wynn and college for Sam. And so when I give these talks early in the morning, I don't want to wake anybody up. So I have gone to my car. So this is a car chat instead of a fireside chat or a garden talk. And as I begin from this cozy vehicle chamber, I'm just going to begin with prayer. Lord God, thank you that we can talk to you wherever, whether it's driving down the road, whether it's on a mountaintop, whether it's in a valley, whether it's in a time of triumph or a time of testing. Lord, we know that you are good. We know that you are faithful, and we know that you are present. And Lord, may the words of my mouth this morning and may the meditations of all of our hearts be a blessing unto you as you enter into a kind interaction with each of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this May Sunday, I'm in between Mother's Day, I'm in between graduation day. I had a wonderful opportunity to talk about returning to the table back in February and March through Lent leading up to Easter. And as we continue to thaw out from the COVID cavern, as we continue to gather with a higher degree of comfort, and that's governor's orders and weather and hopefully science and medicine all paired together, this is sort of a standalone Sunday from a message standpoint, but I kind of look and see what's going on culturally, what's going on in many of your lives, and bring God's word to bear on those truths and challenges. And I noted this past week that it's exam time. It's exam time at the college level. It's exam time. Used to be EOGs at elementary school level. We don't have elementary school students anymore, so I'm not sure whether EOGs exist, end of grade testing, but there's testing going on at the academic level, and you know what? There is testing going on at the cultural level, right? And I want to ask going in this morning, you know, have you been tested this week? Have you been tried? Have you had to endure a trial of some sort? And, you know, I think in the Southeast, there was a gas shortage trial of sorts. And, you know, what are we going to do? Are we going to line up and panic and hoard? Or do we have to get places? And what's it all about? And what does it mean for the future? And, you know, just another representative moment that affects us all. Maybe your trial was a relational trial. You're continuing to struggle in a relationship with a family member or a coworker or a neighbor or someone on your screens that you struggle with. And it's a trial and it's a challenge and it's an exam. Maybe your struggle was with a diagnosis you got or a diagnosis of a friend and you wish you had more control over it, or you wanted to know the answers or the outcomes, or you wanted to see more progress. For some of my immediate circles, they're seeing, you know, triumphant treatment results, and praise God for that. But for many of us, it's a waiting, and it's a patient matter. And there are ailments and illnesses and bumps and bruises that, as we age, don't go away. And, you know, our temptation and our invitation as well is to go to the Lord and say, why? You know, why this trial? Why this challenge? Why this exam? So exams happen and tests happen, and the language of testing is throughout Scripture. And, you know, we read and you think about testing, and maybe the first thing that comes to your mind, as it did to mine, was Jesus being, you know, tested, tempted. Those are common words that are in the same family. In the wilderness, before his public ministry, by Satan himself, and he was tested to show himself to be the Son of God, with turning stones into bread and with throwing himself down from the temple and having angels catch him and having all the kingdoms of the world given to him if he would bow down to the evil prince of this world. And Jesus said, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And so we sort of take away that. We're not supposed to test God. Then why does God test us? Well, that's sort of the question. That's not just sort of. That is the question for the day. And let's begin, as we should, in understanding God's plans and patterns for us with looking at Scripture. And so we looked last week on Mother's Day, we looked at Hannah in the beginning of 1 and 2 Samuel. And Hannah was Samuel's mom, and Hannah was tested. She was tested in her barrenness. She was tested as she was bullied by the other wife of her husband. She was tested as she waited years and years and years before the desire of her heart to have a son was realized. And then this bold and beautiful boy, Samuel, came out of that time of trial, that time of patience, that time of discipline, and that time of testing. So we're looking back in the rear view at last Sunday and at Hannah's testing. We're going to look at another character this morning whose testing was also long and comprehensive. And it was to the point where this character, Joseph, not Jesus' daddy Joseph, but Joseph from Genesis, from the Old Testament, from Prince of Egypt sorts of days, was tested. And his story was such that it was recorded much after his narrative in the latter parts of Genesis. So I'm going to read from Psalm 105 this morning. And this relates back to why tested and how testimony results from testing. Psalm 105 verses 1 through 4 are as follows. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. So that's the end of verse 4. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Verse 4 of Psalm 105. And 105 is a long narrative psalm. The psalmist then begins to remember the wonders he has done, is verse 5. And he talks about the covenantal history of God with his chosen people. And the part I'm going to extract for our consideration this morning is down in verse 17 through 22. And this is Joseph's account. So it begins with the famine of food. So he called down famine upon the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. So that's God. Again, a cultural test, a famine, a food supply shortage. But there's provision. He sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons till what he foretold came to pass. Till the word of the Lord proved him true. The word of the Lord was tested and proved the words, the interpretations of dreams of Joseph to be true. The king, Pharaoh, sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes as he pleased and teach his elders wisdom. Well, that little five or six verses sounds, nice and tight and cozy and like a done deal, but most of us, if you've had some biblical training and dove into some of the Old Testament narratives in your past or in recent history, you'll remember that Joseph, was a cocky young man early on. Joseph was the coat of many colors, and his father was the one who bestowed blessing upon Joseph and favoritism upon Joseph. And Joseph paraded his coat around like a proud peacock, and his 11 brothers were jealous, and some wanted to kill him, but ultimately, in their, quote, mercy, they sold him to slavery instead. He wound up in Egypt. He wound up being proven to be a capable manager, leader, visionary. He was in a ruler's household, Potiphar's household. His wife came on to Joseph. Joseph fled from her advances, but was falsely accused and imprisoned, where he met two of the king's court and interpreted their dreams, but wallowed in prison for many years before finally coming out to interpret the king's dreams itself, which proved to be true. And in doing so, he proved that there was a time of feasting to come, a time of abundance, and then a time of famine to follow. And he managed all of Egypt, and he kept Egypt from a natural disaster of sorts. And the brothers came from a faraway land to seek provisions. And Joseph recognized them and had every right to be vengeful toward the brothers that had sold him into slavery. Again, all this is under the banner of trial and of testing, as you'll recall. And so what happens next, and what I'm going to read from, and then we're going to lean into that as a lesson instructive for the rest of the message this morning, is that is in verse 15 of chapter 50 of Genesis. So when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back all the wrongs we did to him?" They're wondering if Joseph isn't going to go the way of the world. So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you were to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God, your father. When their message came to him, Joseph wept. Wow. Joseph wept. Talk about the heart of a compassionate God in his servant. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We're your slaves," they said. To which he could have rightly said, "You know what? Yeah, be my slaves. You know, for all the years in prison, for being sold into slavery, for being left for dead." But instead, Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is being done now, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them and ultimately did as he intended. What the takeaway line that is oft quoted is, you know, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. The takeaway and the extraction and the bigger principle for all of this is that the tests that we undergo and the tests that we pass are intended for God's glory and intended for good. But it still raises the question of the why. You know, why trials at all? Why trials at all? Well, before that, let's look back at what exams are by nature, what exams are, and let's just look at it in the now. You know, students who prepared for exams and who gave either oral exams or a project, an experiential exam or a written exam, they were tested on knowledge they were provided, which they were then to put into practice. It's like a driving exam, right? For 16-year-olds, or as we renew our license, there's a written part. There's a part where maybe it's a typed part now where you know, do you know the rules of the road? Do you know certain signals? Do you know what signs mean? Do you know how to handle this situation? There's a visual component to that as you look into those goggles and identify the stop sign or the yield sign or the railroad sign or any number of other signs. There's an auditory portion of the testing. Do you hear and do you respond? Do you respond orally? And there's that ultimate test, which is hands-on with the patrolman or the driving instructor in your car. Can you do the three-point road turn? Can you handle passing on a two-lane road? Can you handle, you know, how to handle railroad crossings and all manner of other challenge? And can you do so in an undistracted manner? So once again, how were you tested this week? Were you tested with a diagnosis? Were you tested by a testy friend? Were you tested by a cultural frustration or a cultural calamity, as it were, whether it's gas prices or curriculum issues and transitions in school? Well, the way that one passes an earthly test, of course, is to prepare, right? Is to prepare by reading the curriculum, by interacting with the teacher, with the mentor master, by gathering in study groups. We know this. We who have been students, we who are students, know that there is a path to success in the exams we receive in the world. The question I have for you is, when we're tested spiritually, why don't we prepare in the same manner? You know, we expect to pass the tests of God, or frankly, we expect not to be tested by God. I remember, you know, reading years ago, Psalm 121, "I lift my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And it's like, okay, God helps, right? We embrace that. And further on in that psalm, it says, you know, God's not going to let you be harmed. And so there's a temptation to go, no harm? I trust God. I am exempt from the test. I have checked in with God. I'm exempt from the test. He's not going to seat me down. He's not going to give me the oral, the experiential, the written part of the test. And I'm going to coast on this plateau to eternity. But life is different. And honestly, Scripture is different. The promise is real. God will not harm us, but the promise is in the circumstance of a hostile, broken, and fallen world where God's kingdom purpose is greater than our physical and even our emotional comfort. So we ask why we don't pass God's tests as regularly. Well, have we read the curriculum? You know, the Bible's not just a curriculum, as it were, but it's a narrative of God's sovereign will. It's a narrative of his personal and moral will, and it is a narrative of encounters of broken, fallen, wandering people with the Lord of the universe and how he sets feet from miry and mucky places back onto solid ground. So in order to pass these tests, we've got to interact with the material. We've got to interact with the story of God, the principles of God, the person of God. We've got to seek the mentor master. We've got to continue to gather in study groups. And sometimes we are tempted to say, hey, I have passed my big trial, and whew, breathe deep. Go to the plateau and coast and do what I want. I've been saved from myself, from my situations, in order to self-satisfy. Well, that is not God's kingdom purpose. So you hear me using this kingdom purpose language, and I use it in reference to a message and a principle that I heard years ago, which continues to bear incredible fruit in terms of my understanding of God and God's exams and God's interruptions, in fact. So the statement came out of a message that Andy Stanley gave called, you know, When God Interrupts, that was about the life of Mary. And his ultimate conclusion, his concluding principle, was that God reserves the right to interrupt, and you could take interruption as a test or a trial, at any time to achieve KP, to achieve kingdom purpose. Well, when I say KP, when I abbreviate kingdom purpose to KP, you know, some of you may be thinking, and if you've got military background, it's like KP is kitchen duty, kitchen patrol. I'm not sure that's what the P stands for, but you get the point that he reserves the right to interrupt our lives for something which can be unpleasant. Interruptions are unpleasant. I don't like being interrupted. People don't like it when I interrupt them. We don't like the interruptions. We want the plan. We want to continue on a steady trajectory to the plan without interruptions. So what are God's kingdom purposes? Why are these interruptions happening? Why do these trials happen in our lives? Is it just for God's, you know, sick entertainment up there? Is it just that he has set the world in motion and he's saying, you know, I'm giving you the ticket to heaven, but after that, you know, between now and then, you are on your own? Well, the bigger picture of Scripture tells us this. God's kingdom purpose can be summed up in three biblical words that are words worth unpacking once again for today. His kingdom purpose is salvation. His kingdom purpose is rescue, for God so loved the world that he gave up his only son so that all who believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's kingdom purpose is rescue. God allowed Hannah to go through her trials, through her tribulations, through her bullying, and through her barrenness in order to show himself mighty and worthy and bring into her life Samuel, who would then become a prophet of Saul and of David. He allowed the interruptions. He allowed the trials of Joseph in order that Joseph's pride would be broken. For God opposes the proud, but he lifts up the humble. And as Joseph became humble, as he applied God's gifts without condition to those he met in prison and ultimately to Pharaoh, who might rightly be seen as an enemy of his people, as he applied his gifts there, there was kingdom purpose. There was a narrative to be told. There was this story of a mighty God who intervenes and who rescues us from the jaws of death, which is found in every story of Scripture. The kingdom purpose is salvation. The kingdom purpose is next justification. Salvation is extended as a lifeline, as a rescue, but the purpose is we are saved from hell, yes. We are saved from our own sin. And to be justified is to be declared innocent in a court of law, is to be redeemed, is to have the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus himself, pay the price for sin so that our feet are lifted out of the shackles, are lifted out of the bondage and the prison of the that we've created for ourselves in this world where actions do matter and have consequences. So to be saved is to be put in this position of rescue. To be justified is to be redeemed from the right penalty for what we have done. And thirdly, to be sanctified is to be renewed and to be restored. It's God loving us where we are in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the trials we create for ourselves. And it's his invitation to us to come out from that place and allow the work of his Son and the presence of his Spirit to renew and restore us. So why then the multiple tests? Why not just the one test? Do you believe in me? Will you follow me? Well, the reality is, it's not about you or me. That's the kingdom purpose. God reserves the right to interrupt our lives at any time to achieve kingdom purpose. It's about the big picture of salvation, justification, and sanctification of his world. He chooses witnesses to win over these trials through his power so that we can then offer hope, lifeline, and instruction to others. And he does this through all manner of trials. And you may say, but you don't know about my trials. Well, They're general categories of trials and tests and exams. There is the test of trauma. There's the test of trauma, the test of toxic tribulation, and this usually is a relational test or a test that has come through an abusive situation in a home or in a marriage or in a community that is supposed to do better. And ministry mountains arise out of the ashes of those who have gone through these toxic, traumatic trials. And God offers a lifeline of hope in any and all circumstances. And friends out here, if you're not in a toxic, traumatic trial, praise God right now. But as you reflect on ones that you have experienced, remember what got you through. It's the body of Christ. It's the promises of eternity. It's the peace of the Spirit. Hannah went through that trial of praying for Samuel. And when she was blessed as she went to pray with the priest Eli, she found that her downcast soul was lifted up before, you know, before she had received the baby, before she got the answer to her prayer that she wanted, there was peace. In the toxic, traumatic trial, the lifeline of God's presence and Spirit, mysterious though it is, will bring comfort. And He sends comfort. He sends God with skin on. One of the reasons that Gene and I are transparent with our story, with our testimony, is to be hope with skin on. He calls us to be bold with our brokenness in order to bring blessing to those in like circumstances. There are other types of trials, of course. You know, one of the trials, honestly, is a trial of triumph. It's a trial of triumph. You know, Joseph in his story was declared to be the favorite of the brothers and the one who would rule over them. And he had dreams where he was, you know, head of Pharaoh's court and over his brothers. And he loved to tell them about, hey, God's got big plans for me. God brought him down, brought that haughtiness down to a place of humility, which ultimately gave Joseph the perspective not to exact revenge on his brothers when he encountered them years after their selling him into slavery. How do you handle success? How do we handle triumph? How do we handle those moments? Do we say, God, you're lucky to have me on your team? Or do we give glory to the one who gives us the ability to triumph over the trials? There are other trials. There are trials of trimming. So you got the trials of trauma. You got the trials of triumph. You got trials of trimming. Trimming is just a clever alliterative word for pruning. Can we praise God in plenty or in want? Are we going to be like Joseph, who store up wisely spiritual and material resources for times of famine? Can we praise God in plenty and in want? I'm getting ready to do another wedding, which I'm thrilled with next Saturday. And part of the vows are to love and to honor. And I promise to be your wedded husband, to be your lawfully wedded wife in plenty and in want. Paul wrote those words not in a marriage context, but in the context of being in prison to the church at Philippi. And he said, I've learned the secret of contentment. And he's being tried. And he's got exams, and he's examined time after time. Just read the book of Acts. We're doing this with a group, and every time we turn around, Paul's getting beaten or shipwrecked or imprisoned or having threats on his life. But he's giving God the glory and the praise in plenty or in want and passing those exams because he knows the kingdom purpose of salvation, of justification, of sanctification. He knows that he has this lifeline of hope through Jesus Christ and through his Spirit. Have you had a trial of trimming? A pruning back? Have you had a trial of treatment? Treatment is another word for saying how you are treated. You know, I don't feel I'm being treated fairly. Are you being tried in treatment in terms of how you treat others? Can you look in the mirror and say, you know, I'm treating others who I like, who I enjoy, who are within my easy comfort bubble. They're easy to treat well, but how am I treating the world? That's part of the kingdom purpose. Part of the kingdom purpose, and you need to help finish this message in your own journey, in your own life. When you face a trial, are you applying the tools to triumph over that trial? The resources that God gives us in his narrative, in his person, in his people? Or is your temptation to take your ball and to go home? I've been reading through the book of James with a group of men over the past number of months. And part of the test success has to do not just with, can I repeat the knowledge that was poured into me, but what am I doing with the knowledge that I've been given? Not just what do I know, but what am I doing with what I know? James sums this up well in chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." Friends, I'm asking you to look in the mirror this morning and look in the mirror and say, how am I doing during exam time? How am I doing during exam time? Am I being torn apart by these exams? Am I taking my ball and going home? Or am I taking the tools that God has given me and realizing triumph and peace and blessing through those trials? In a book written, 30 years ago, maybe now, Purpose-Driven Life, Pastor Rick Warren begins that book with the simple phrase, "It's not about you." And he goes on to, in five different sections of the book, talk about believers in Jesus Christ, image bearers of the living God, being formed for God's family. And one of the threads that weaves throughout Purpose-Driven Life is simply this: life is a series of tests, and we're being tested for eternity. And we're being tested to see if what we say to be true is true in practical application. You know, there was a great, powerful, and obviously tremendously upsetting story that came out of Atlanta some years ago. And I think the gal's name was Ashley Smith, who was going through a hard season of having had her husband die in her arms and was trying to put her life back together, working late night at a diner, and had come home to her apartment complex only to be confronted with a prison escapee who had killed three people at the courthouse earlier that day. She was also, quote, happened to be in chapter 33 of Purpose-Driven Life, which talked about serving one's enemies. And in a moment of inspired, life-saving, life-giving action, rather than do something frantic and try to flee and risk her own life, she wound up serving her assailant, who went into her apartment. She cooked him breakfast. She spoke words of truth to him. Ultimately, there was a peaceful resolution where he went into custody and her life was spared. But in the midst of that trial that we cannot imagine, she had the resources of God's word, of God's plan, of God's purpose. And she had the presence of God's Spirit to know that even if that situation had ended in calamity, the loss of her own life, the ultimate trial, that did not mean that God had abandoned her. Scripture is full of promises, and the history of the body of Christ is full of factual, real truth and accounts of sons and daughters of the living God facing the greatest calamity and walking into those fires with the presence of the Lord, who delivers us from trials and who equips us to face the challenges. The question is, do we trust that? Are we accessing God's word? Are we accessing God's Spirit? Or are we cowering in fear and frustration at the face of our trials? Friends, you don't have to. Victory as it is at hand, and it's at hand now. Let's live into this truth this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.